Yesterday, my family had reason to drive to Grants Pass, and I followed a vehicle. I didn't say anything to my family, but on the bumper of this vehicle was a little ornate cross, and it keyed me back into thoughts about the cross and about how the cross has become an item of jewelry. It's become something that, oh, isn't that a pretty cross? Isn't that just a wonderful design? And then this design means something else, and this design of a cross means yet something else, and yet you come back to it, and there was two chunks of wood. And it's not the two chunks of wood that should be looked at and worshipped. It is what went on there, that when the cross is spoken of in the Bible, it's to think back to what he did. The cross was a symbol of death. And now, oh, isn't this a pretty cross I get to wear for my costume? Now, I'm not saying don't wear a cross, but let's rethink this whole thing. What about that cross? Without it, we are in trouble right here on this planet. But praise God for what he did at that cross. Revelation 22, as far as I can see into the future, which is about a split second, there's two more areas that I want to cover before I will feel like we have completed the book of Revelation. The first one this morning is going to be a recap. It's been 4 weeks since I taught last out of here. It is as a reminder, but it is also going into deeper detail. We will begin at verse 9 in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. He, the angel, said to me, John, do not do that. Do not fall down and worship me. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Yes. Worship God. And worship God really is the message from front to back of Revelation as well as Genesis to Revelation. Or as I heard Pastor MacArthur say once, Genesis to maps. Right? Heed these things. This book ends up in that way, and that is what I'd like to just get more detail about next week. Verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The purpose statement, the time is at hand. As I taught several weeks ago, the time is squeezed. It's going to pop if you don't do something about it. That's the Greek word meaning. The time is being squeezed. It's not to be closed to people, nor is it to be closed into the effectual outpouring of what a prophecy is. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. The word for wrong in my New American Standard, let the one who does wrong, it is the word, the same as the word for righteousness, dikaios, with an A on the front of it, or an alpha, which means it negates it, that which is not righteous. So it's translated wrong in my Bible. Your translation may have a different word. But it's related to the third that comes up, the one who is righteous, let him still practice righteousness. Here's opposite sides of a spectrum. And then the word filthy, that word filthy means iniquity, it means baseness, it means quite the opposite of hagios. What's hagios? How's it translated? Holy. And so our fourth word is, let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So two opposites are listed here. It is not the word hagios with a negative on the front, but the description is fully there. What does holy mean? set apart, different than the rest, other than. Well, let's look at those two. Let the one who is common of this world, against and away from God, still be that. But the one who is set apart, holy, let him be holy. Verse 11, I stated it several weeks ago, tells me that behavior modification is not going to get you to heaven. And you can vote a law into place that seems righteous, and it's not going to save a soul. It might be good for the culture and society, and I'd have to say amen to that. But it's not going to help in the salvation of a soul. They need to come to Jesus. In verse 11, it is not saying, oh, well, let anything that might happen. But the one who is this way, if he's not going to change, and that comes up in the next verse and following, let it happen. A pig is a pig is a pig. You're not going to change it. Let the one who is unrighteous still practice unrighteousness. But the one who is righteous, there's an admonition. Act like it. Yes, amen. The one who is holy and or not holy, the one who is base, the one who is filthy, the one who is that. And this is what I shared with you. And the next couple of verses again brings it up. A person does what he does because of who he is. Now, there's a limit to that, and the limit is discovered in Romans 7, where Paul is in this inner turmoil place. Ah, the things I do want to do, I don't do those. We have our struggle. Hallelujah that we have mercy from God that's new every morning. Right? But the one who is this, that's what it is. Because behavior modification is not going to wash his robes that is talked about in the next verse. Let's go to this next one. Excuse me. There's an interlude. This is a section. This is not a standalone verse. Down at verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. Verse 9, the one who heeds is the one who washes their robes. Back earlier in chapter 7, and I think it's verse 14. Turn back there, please. Revelation 7. And I said to him, my Lord, you know who these are. And he said to me, these are ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You come here to chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Verses 12 and 13, the Lord Jesus offers an evangelistic message one more time. This whole section ends in an evangelistic gospel presentation. So verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. Earlier he said that at verse 7. It is the Lord Jesus. Once this all begins to happen, it's going to ramp up, speed up, and poof, there it is. I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. The one who is wrong, let him be wrong and do wrong. The one who is filthy, let him be and do filthiness. The one who is righteous, let him practice righteousness. The one who is holy, I am coming and my reward is with me to render unto every man what he has done. And then flashing his credentials here and now, down to verse 16 as well, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I suppose you could put the Hebrew alphabet first and last letters as well. I didn't choose to do that. The beginning and the end, a different way of saying it. And he may be implying different things by saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What do you think I should gather from that little statement? Where does your mind go? Author and finisher of the faith. What else? Of our faith. He is everything. God is. Greek word, ego, eimi. Hebrew word, Yahweh. Self-existent God. The one who was there before anything, who will be there after all. He is the first and last. He is all-encompassing, and that is the Lord Jesus that's speaking. It is about Him. My life, if it does not include Him, my life, if He's only tagged on as an extra where it's convenient, may be a wasted life. What have I done that matters for eternity? What have I done? Who am I? Am I making a mark here as whatever the profession is? Great. Cliff, you're a great floor putter on her guy. They wear out. Right? They wear out. I don't care what you do. It's going to wear out. Oh, wasn't he a great plumber? Oh, my pipe's leaking. It wears out. The child of God that lives the life of God makes a difference that matters for eternity. Truly. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, it is about Jesus. It is about the living God who has, in fact, dedicated himself to rescuing us and making a project out of us. The project is to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. So that he can say, look what I've done. It's not going to wear out. Look what I've done. You see in Ephesians 3:10, he's showing it off to the angelic beings. Look at what I've done. Wow. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. These are the ones who have heeded God's word and the prophecies of this book. They wash their robes earlier in the blood of the Lamb that they may have right. That's authority. Exousia. They have a card that says, I belong here. Costco requires that I flash my little black and red and white card. Do you belong here? Yeah, until you don't pay your dues. Well, let's take it to another place. They would say, yes, you have the right to come in here. That's what that card is about. That's a very low and base illustration, probably. Let's bring that up to a much higher level. The Lord Jesus, when I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ, when my robes are washed in the blood of Christ, it is wide open welcome. You have the right to come here. Notice it's not because you had some behavior modification. It is because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. The one who washes the robes in the blood of the Lamb, blessed are they. They have the authority, the right to the tree of life. We read about that in the last chapter. And may, that's a permission granted, may enter by the gates, not just a single gate, the gates of the holy city. And we were there a while back, the gates of the holy city, each one being a pearl. Okay. I came back, just rethought about that again. Because I think in little terms, I think just from my own experience, and to me, I think of the front doors. And so then I imagine a round pearl that's huge. Three of them on each of the four sides of the city. I'm not sure that God wants me to try to make that all work. Here, you're an artist. Paint the picture. What's it look like? The iridescence of a pearl. Is it on a flat door? I don't know. The scripture says the doors are never closed. Now we're talking about a whole gateway. The whole entranceway, so you're not going to miss it, is iridescent like a pearl. And you may enter through the gates, plural. It's almost as if there's a coming and a going. Like there's activity. There's life in this coming and going. It's Jesus that is your authority. And he is seen in you every time you come and go. And whatever we're going to do with that tree of life, I imagine is going to be pretty exciting. I really do. And I haven't heard back from anybody that's gone ahead of us to tell us what it's really like. All we have is right here. And to say, whatever it's going to be, Lord, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. And it is the blood of the Lamb that has washed me and given me the right and the authority to come. And yes, you may enter. No secret words that I have to utter. Verse 15. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, immoral persons, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. Let's start with a word outside. Outside of what? The nearest antecedent is the holy city. But there's a greater antecedent. There's a greater antecedent that I see is kind of overriding. Back in chapter 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, looks like a real similar list to me, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part, hang on to that word, it's going to be pretty important soon. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They aren't hanging outside the city. They are outside of the life of God and the future of God. All that God is and offers, they are outside of that. So chapter 22, verse 15, outside are the dogs. Shared about this a month ago or so. Dogs used several different ways in the scripture. This person and their activity is called dogs. Those Christians in Galatians 5 are not called dogs, but it uses the terminology. If you bite and chew one another, be careful that you don't devour one another. That's what dogs do. It seems to me these are those, especially the religious, that are even violently getting people and destroying if they don't come with them. I don't know what John meant. I imagine if God, the author, ultimately said, well, this is what I mean, we might have another chapter in the book of Revelation. One way or another, these that are outside, dogs, don't keep your dog in mind when you read the word D-O-G here. He is not referencing the canine community, but rather people that act like that, whatever that may be. And outside of the sorcerers, pharmakia. Yes, pharmakia means pharmacy, or we get our word from it. The whole drug world, pharmakia, mind-altering stuff. But there's other mind-altering stuff, and it comes through our media. It really does. It comes through our religious books. It comes through religious people in the now airwaves that the prince of the power of the air may have dominion over. I don't know how all that works. There's a sorcery that takes place. Ultimately, it would be pharmakia, similar to Galatians 3:1. Do you recall that, where Paul told the people there as he wrote to them, who has bewitched you that you've turned aside in the context to another gospel? I do believe pharmakeia can include the whole drug world, because that is a great entrance to spiritual things. But it's bad spiritual stuff. I've been there. Sorcery. Sorcerers. Those doing this. And immoral persons. How far do we want to push this? Immoral persons. You know, if Jesus hadn't taught what he taught in Matthew chapter 5, 6, I could say, oh, I've never done that. But what did Jesus teach? Okay, ha. Huh. So if I look upon a woman to lust after her, who is not my wife, what did Jesus say? You have committed adultery already in your heart with her. Oh man, my ship is sunk. Huh. Oh, but there's the washing of the robes. Don't forget this. This list of people outside are those who not just have done these things, but those who do it because that's what their life is. They have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. This makes up their person. They are that. Murderers, oh, that I've never done that. Oh, 1 John chapter 3 tells us something a little additional to this. Remember what John said? The one who hates his brother is a murderer. Oh, man, this list is getting more difficult. Really? It wasn't John's idea because Jesus taught something real similar in Matthew 5. Outside of the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, that's what they are. The murderers and the idolaters. Man, do we, again, you know, if these, each of these was really defined and clarified, we would have multiple chapters at the end of Revelation to spin out in front of us. Idolatry. I don't have a little gold thing I bow before, do you? Ivory, clay, wood. Oh, I don't do that. What is an idolator? Maybe that which displaces God. That which gets our attention has the value that we say, ooh, look at my, I want to show this off. This is what I am. Look at what I've gained. It can be an actor, an actress, and a songwriter. It can be on and on and on. It could be my almighty future I've laid up in store for my retirement years. That's all the focus. The list is not limited. And everyone who loves and practices lying, go ahead, Michael.
A musician that I really like wrote a song that talked about that, and I really liked some of what he said, which is things like, anything I can't stop thinking about is an idol. Anything I give all my love is an idol.
Immorality, for instance? You know, the scripture, my job can be. That doesn't mean quit your job if that's, you know. It can be. And those who love and practice, notice, loves, takes all their attention, loves the deceit and the gain that they experience from the deceit. And the practice of it, it's who they are. Okay, quite frankly, reading straight out, this should put a little terror in each of our hearts that might see themselves here somewhere. I'm not here, but I'm there. Oh, please go back one more time with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Doesn't that sound like similar language? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, from reading those two lists, I see, oh, it didn't end with these few things that John included. In fact, it probably is going to go on and on and on. Ah, but look at verse 11. And this is precious. And such were some of you. That's past tense. What made the difference? You were washed. There we are again. How are you washed? I was baptized in water. Nada. Zero cleansing there. It'll take the dirt off you. It's not going to take the sin off you. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. You were washed, and that sanctified you. That's the word for holy. You are one of those now. But you were justified, declared as righteous. That means you stand before the judge because of all this guilt. And he may as well say guilty. And you know I'm guilty. But now justified, declared righteous by God. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Okay, so come back to Revelation 22 and verse 15 and say, oh, my name could be inserted here, and yell hallelujah because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, truly, the mercy of God. Romans talks a lot about that mercy of God in an incredible, precious way. Jesus flashes his credentials one more time as he gives this purpose statement, verse 16. I, Jesus, let's be clear about this. Now, it's not the angel any longer. It's not a vision that John is saying. Jesus is talking. I, Jesus, have sent my angel, the guy that he tried to worship up in verse 8, to testify to you these things for the churches. For the churches has to include, first of all, those seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. That's the context. It demands it. But those letters to those seven churches from Ephesus to Laodicea, if we have a local church that it describes, we'd better heed what God says about it and repent from it or continue doing it, whichever is the case. For the churches, and it is a mass movement in our United States, for the churches that simply want to make everybody feel good when they come and when they leave, when they simply want to make them feel good, we have to include the name Laodicea on the name of that organization. For the one that wants to continually harangue and write it over, and oh, the laws that they set up, black and white. It may look religious, it may even be righteous looking, but they lost God somewhere en route. Let's include the name Ephesus in their name of their organization. It's supposed to be applied for those that are religious, lording it over the flock. Huh. Not the name of a church, because there are several of them there. The Nicolaitans. Okay. What's it about? Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches, and I believe I'm included there. I think that I am to be one of those that heeds what he's saying. Again, this is an evangelistic push. In fact, the last one. Here come the credentials. Because we might say, Jesus, who? Well, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You know, just not some sort of a slipshod kind of guy. The root and offspring of David. Why is that important? because God's word has said that would be the Messiah. And he said, I have been talked about for quite some time, Old Testament prophetic realization in Christ. This is the one that Isaiah spoke of. And Jesus says personally, I am that one, the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The bright morning star, not really a direct prophetic reference, cross-reference to this, several that would seem to fit. What is the morning star? Let's just work that into our thinking right here. Maybe in a loose sort of way to start with. What about the morning? Any of you ever get up before the sun?
Yep.
Once? He's talking about something that commands attention. Something that kind of everything else evaporates. I am that one that stands out. He has stood out through history. He was ushered in by some kind of a star thing. And now I am that very thing. I am the root, the offspring of Jesse, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning and the end, the root of David, the bright morning star. Verse 17 will be where we culminate this morning. The Spirit has to be Holy Spirit as far as I can see. And the bride is the body of Christ that knows the Lord Jesus. With all that has been said, not just here in the recent context, but I think in the whole book, the Spirit and the bride, the body of Christ who knows him, says, come. Who are they talking to? Who would they say come to? I don't think it's to Christ. I think it's to those outside of Christ. Watch. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. This is an invitation to the whole presentation. You come down to verse 20. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is an invitation for those who are outside of Christ. They're not of the bride, as I see it. And I might be wrong. I'm up for negotiation about it. But as I read this context, the invitation from the Spirit, I think that's, by the way, how I came to know Jesus. Spirit of God was working in my life because I was outside. I was under mysticism, under sorcery. And the Spirit of God, through somebody in the body of Christ, there's the bride, was inviting me to come. And I did come. I was one of those who was thirsty. I was not satisfied with what I had religiously and spiritually. I was not satisfied. I felt good about it because I was self-made. It built up my ego. But I knew something was missing. Let the one who is thirsty come. Interesting. If I'm correct in what I'm assessing here, the bride who knows him invites others to come. As they come, they turn and give the same invitation to others. I think that is how God has set this up. Alton?
There's a reference here to Isaiah 55.
Yes. Yes. Good reference. Go ahead and read that.
Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy me. Yes. Without money and without price.
Amen. Similar to Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor or are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation is wide open, and this book kind of ends with an invitation, at least this section. The last ending is kind of different than other stories we might read. We'll catch that, God willing, next week. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. In our ministry at the Oregon Country Fair for the many, many years, it has not had, let's put it this way, good reproduction. We would love to see people by the thousands come to know Jesus. But over the years, consistently, there has been one. There's been another. This ministry right here planted, catch this, this is the 40th year of existence of the Tacoma Bible Church.
Hallelujah.
Grandiose desire and vision and prayer to reach people out of this culture for Jesus. No, has not happened. Oh, but here's one. Here's one. They've been thirsty. They have, some of them sat right here, and probably in the metal chairs. A few in the softer chairs. Yes, I want to pray and receive Jesus as my Savior. I remember some of those vividly. I wish I could say on my year-end report, how many conversions? Well, there's been 700. But the one who is thirsty has come. That is the message I believe that God gives us. Tell them what you know. Are they all going to want it? That was shocking to me as a brand new Christian. That all of my friends that I lived with, partied with, did philosophy and mysticism with, that they wouldn't want this. Truly. And I approached every one of them as if, you know, look at what I found. And they looked at me like I had a horn on the side of my head. One of them, I've repeated multiple times right here, said to me, if you want this religion in Jesus, that is it for our friendship. And he was one of two best friends of mine. I've not seen him since. What he didn't realize is I didn't have an option. He was the one making the choice to separate off. Why didn't they want Jesus? For the same reasons that the Bible gives us. But for the one who is thirsty, how do I recognize one who is thirsty? I don't know. It's going to be different next time than the last time. It may be a casual conversation, like Cade shared with us a few months ago, about the guy that pulled up next to him at that drive-in and said something about, you know, hopelessness. And Cade was able to testify to him. God arranged that. There was somebody that was thirsty. And hallelujah for the times where I know a lot of you have had that chance just to share common life. And you recognize, oh, thirsty. Thirsty. I found more times than not the old track called the Four Spiritual Laws didn't even come up in the conversation. Because sometimes that's trying to force them to go where I want them to go rather than listen to where they are. Listen a little bit and you may see, oh, this man, this woman, this child is thirsty. Hey, let's talk. Let's talk. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life. Which is another thing that Jesus said that he was. He is that water of life. And he told the woman at the well in John 4, the one who drinks of this water shall what? Never thirst again. Out of his belly is going to flow rivers of water. I wonder if that relates to what this is talking about, where that one says, come to others. Okay. Interaction the way haven't heard yet? Any questions or comments? Go ahead, Dave.
So, again, you opened up there in verse 17, that the Spirit and the bride says, come. It's always in your mind about come Jesus.
I've always thought that until this tour through.
And just when you said that, we as the bride are to testify for people to come to Jesus. And the Spirit, Jesus said in John 16, if I don't go away, the Spirit will come. And the Spirit is going to come and convict people of their need to come to Jesus. And so I kind of tied those together there. That is the Spirit's part of saying, come to Jesus by convicting the world of sin and Christ. So that does fit. Sounds good.
In King James, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And as I'm thinking of how it's written there, it's like the Spirit and the bride are putting forth this proclamation, this invitation, come. The one that's hearing it then in turn says, I want what you have.
Exactly.
Come. So it's almost like a mirror of the word.
I see that one who hears saying, I found him. Somebody else. Ooh, you've grown out of the habit. No, I'm kidding. Brother Ray.
Every one of those that see that water comes from different streams, or it's different streams.
Okay.
We are each a stream. And if that babbling water is coming down, they're going to receive and they're going to want that water. I've seen many, and everyone in a different little stream.
It's an amazing thing that this gospel works not only in English. Now hear what I'm saying. We can include Romanian, we can include Chinese, we can include... I was brand new thought some years ago now when our sister was going to work with deaf people in Africa that spoke a different sign language than sign language here. I'd never ever processed the thought of sharing the gospel in sign language. That's a different sign language. You know, it opened my world up. No matter what the language, it's the same language by the Holy Spirit. I need Jesus. The gospel is the same. And right here in this book, you've got a multitude of people in chapter 7 all singing praises to Him. Same language. Though they came from a lot of different places. Same message. Same message. And people are out there who are thirsty for Him. Not for your religion, not for your American version of it, but for Jesus. That's His work. And He has opted to use us in that work. Any other comments? Otherwise, Agatha, go ahead and work your way up here. Please.
How this ties in, but recently I read an article that really impressed me about the resurrection and how it affected the disciples. It wasn't like on Sunday morning Jesus appeared and the disciples said, 3 days, right on time. They said, what? They didn't understand. And part of what I guess has made me think more, it wasn't that Jesus was resuscitated. He came back with a totally different kind of life that didn't fit their paradigm. But He spent, 6 weeks with them, taught them enough that then they went out and shared this life, and they didn't care about this world anymore because they grasped that there's another world. Mm-hmm. And that's, I guess, what Revelation is about. That's the world, and that's where we're going. And it isn't that we don't live in this world, that we shouldn't be active and have a job and support ourselves. But that's bottom line, not what matters. And I'm trying to absorb that.
That's good.